We're going into this series that we're doing is Wisdom and Light for such a time as this. And no matter where we were in history, no matter, everybody is born for such a time as they live in. Whether it be the signers of the Declaration of Independence, or whether it be Francis Scott Key in 1812 writing the Star-Spangled Banner, or whether it be a guy like Harry Truman who found himself to be president of the United States in a very apropos time, because it was him who 12 minutes or 11 minutes after he heard that Israel wanted to be recognized as a state, he didn't waste any time and he declared them to be a state. Nobody else would do that. He was brought up by a Christian mother who taught him the Bible and taught him how precious the Jewish people are. And if he ever gets a chance to do anything for the Jewish people, do it. And he did. But for such a time as this, the Declaration of Independence was a powerful statement, with 14 points that indicted the tyrants that we were breaking bands from. It says, we hold these truths. Obviously, England didn't hold these truths. But he said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When the king read that, we see what makes a person a tyrant is he believes that he's above everybody else. They don't deserve what he has or who he is. They are royalty and they are living on the backs of humanity. At any point in time before the Revolutionary War, they could come in. If a farmer had a nice tract of land and they wanted it, they could just take it over, throw him out. They did that with John Hancock. They threw him out. He had this wonderful, beautiful house. He was a wine dealer. He dealt with in wine and stuff. And he amassed a fortune. And Thomas Gage, the general of the British Army, came in and he says, this'll do. And he threw John Hancock. You have no rights under a tyrannical government. You have no rights under a monarchy such as that. And when the Declaration said that, everyone who signed it was signing their death warrant. They were pledging their lives, their sacred honor, and their fortunes. In those days, they considered honor to be something sacred. Now it's just a coined phrase, I guess. Is this yours, darling? Just in case you're looking for it later. But we need wisdom, and we need light for such a time as this. Here's some light. I'm on number 8 of our 30 reasons why it's God's will for everybody to be healed of everything all the time. You know what this one is? Number 8, the eternal names of God. He called himself Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals thee. When did God change his name? Did he ever change his name? Okay, how do we know his will? Look at his name. It says in Psalm 9:10, they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. Trust in his name. Trust in his name. He is the Lord your healer. Amen. If you need that, it's such a time as this. So if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And I want to read something here that really ministered to me when I came across it. In verse 32, says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. This comes in the middle of a long list of the tribes of Israel. And all of these, and David is putting together, he's just coming to the throne, he's numbering his armies, his tribes and everything, and half of the kingdom was divided. It was loyal to King Saul. They had been fighting David, trying to capture David for 20 years or however long it was. But David was considered an enemy to those of Saul. Saul had now been killed, and his sons, and now what are they going to do? So David is in holed up in Mount Hebron, and he's going down these. And of these tribes, there are thousands and thousands and thousands. Through this whole chapter, you see about 358,000 men who are trained in war, who are skilled in war, who know how to win. But here, the sons of Eth, and it goes 22,000 in one tribe, 18,000, 7,000 in another. But here it says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of what? They understood the times to know what they needed to do. You need to understand the time you're in if you want to know what to do, what needs to be done. To have eyes to see and to recognize the need of the hour, you need to understand the times you're in. You need to understand the arguments of the left. I'm not saying get entangled with them. We don't get baited to get all entangled up with the world's narrative and with this and that and the other thing. We don't get tangled up in that. In fact, Paul told Timothy, a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world. Well, we are soldiers in the army of God. And it says they had understanding of the times to know what Israel had to do, and their chiefs were what? 200. We're not talking about thousands and thousands. These men were 200. These men were leaders, and all their brethren were under their command. They had the respect of their tribe. These were wise men who made wise decisions. They were leaders. And their decisions had to be not decisions that normal people would make. These are decisions that people who believed in God would make. We have options every single day to go along, to get along, to blend in, to relax, to become lukewarm. Talk today about the lobster in the pot. The lobster in the pot. You know, I remember I was 16 years old. I was working at a summer job as a busboy in a country club in Woodbridge, Connecticut. And it was a good golf course, great golf course, tennis, swimming, everything, you know. And every Saturday night they had these big... Something was going on. Some anniversary was going on, a big birthday. Somebody turned 70, 80, whatever, and which I can relate. But here I was, 16 years old. I was a busboy. And on the Saturday afternoons, I'd go to the kitchen because they had good food in there being prepared. And especially the coleslaw. The coleslaw is really good. But one day, I was watching the chef, the head chef. His name was Paul. His brother was Jose. And Jose was the head waiter, Paul was the head chef. And I was watching, and he was taking these lobsters, and he was cutting them and throwing them into a boiling pot of water. And I was like, now I never had any culinary training, never went to school to prepare food or anything, but I knew what he was doing was absolutely wrong. See, when I was a kid, my mother's relatives were all up in Maine. Bath Bay, Maine, Bath, Maine, Booth Bay Harbor, Maine, and many of them were lobster fishermen. And when I was 5 years old, 6 years, I'd go out on their boat, and I remember the first time he pulled up a trap and pulled out one of those brown lobsters. Lobsters aren't red until they're cooked. They're brown. So, and he pulled this thing out, and that image is etched in my mind forever. I was so excited watching this. I was impressed, let's put it that way. Anyhow, I remember that. And that afternoon, first afternoon I ever went out in the boat, my Uncle Phil's boat, my Uncle Allie's boat, my Uncle Cliff's boat. I had cousins, George and, you met even George and We went out in these boats all the time and just caught lobsters, and they had crabs in there too and everything. It was really fun. And I just couldn't get enough of it. But that afternoon, I watched my Aunt Eleanor cooking lobsters. And when she cooked, she could have run one of those TV shows where they, because she's explaining to me, I'm a 5-6-year-old kid, she's explaining to me how to cook a lobster while she's cooking it. And she says, now, Dia, in that main accent of hers, now, Dia, the water in the pot is nice and cold, and you put the lobsters in. Then, when they go to sleep, I heat up, and the idea is to go very slowly. She's explained this all to me. Lori met Aunt Eleanor. She could talk real fast, but now she's talking slowly. She says, then you turn up the heat little by little by little, and they go to sleep. See, if you throw them in boiling water, Dia, what will happen is they tighten up. A chemical is released from their nervous system into their muscles, and it tightens them up, and they end up tough. I was 5-6 years old, I knew this. Fast forward now to I'm 16 years old, watching this guy destroy what it would otherwise be a really great meal, a good, delicious lobster meal. And I wanted to tell him what I knew. But I knew that he'd probably throw a knife at me or something. Paul was a hothead. So was his brother. But I knew it would be insulting to him. And he was the head chef, so I had respect for his position. And I didn't want Jose coming and tripping me sometime when I had a tray of stuff that I was carrying. So I just kept quiet. The lobster in the pot. Whether that was true, that my aunt, you know, that's the way she did it, and whether it makes me tender, I don't know scientifically if that's true, but that's what she said and that's what she did. But that night, I was bringing the trays in, and there was a lot of unused lobster. And I tasted it, because I like lobster, and I dipped it in the butter, and it was very tough. And the stuff my Aunt Eleanor made was very tender. Just really good. So, but here's the thing. The lesson, the life lesson that put in me really opened my heart in a lot of ways to a lot of different things and made me teachable. And I learned not to go along with the crowd to get along. And so I used that as an excuse to be a rebellious hippie, to be a rebellious guy who wasn't going to go along with the man. The man, remember that? Oh man, that's so plastic. Do you remember those statements? Do you remember those? Maybe I'm older than you. But I remembered this. After I got saved, and after I got introduced to Brother Hagin and the Word of Faith, I said, yeah, I got to keep this right in the center lane. I can't compromise here. I can't go along with this crowd. And I went to Holy Spirit churches where the Word of Faith, they just couldn't receive that. I'm talking about Spirit-filled Christians who think that, you know, God is sovereign and he does whatever he wants to. No, he doesn't. In fact, he fixed it so that he doesn't just go around Jesus, go around the blood covenant, go around the privileges and everything that blood bought. He doesn't just go around that because he wants to do something. No, he goes everything through that covenant. He honors his son. He honors everything he did. We have added too much. And this is how we start getting in that boiling pot, that lukewarm lobster in the pot, is accepting things that are not true. Accepting because people say that God just does whatever he wants to do because he's God, he can do it. Well, the answer is yeah. I mean, outside of his word, God is sovereign. But he put things in there in the word that delegated responsibility to us. You put on the armor of God. Right. You ask. You pray. You knock. You, and you do that. There are so many things that are delegated to us under that new covenant. And if we don't do it, God can't do it. He told that to Brother Hagin. One time when Jesus appeared to Brother Hagin, this little demon popped up in front of him and said, yakety, yakety, yak. And Jesus is talking, and he just keeps talking. And Kenneth Hagin is saying, I can't hear him. Why isn't he moving that demon? Why isn't he getting him out of here? And finally, he got so irritated, he got up and says, get out! And the devil, that demon who was like coming off like he was all that, got his tail between his legs and just ran off like a wounded puppy. Jesus looked at Brother Hagin. He says, Brother Hagin, if you didn't do that, I couldn't have. Brother Hagin says, let me see. I know you didn't say you couldn't. You mean you wouldn't. He says, no, I couldn't. I've done everything I can do about the devil. Now it's up to the church to walk in that. You cast out demons. You speak in new tongues. You lay hands on the sick. I have delegated things to the church that they're not using, and therefore I am hamstrung. I am not going to undo my word just to accommodate your unbelief. And Kenneth Hagin said, wow, this is a whole new revelation in the authority of the believer. You got to understand, when Jesus conferred, he said, all power is given unto me. Therefore, go you. He was taking that mantle of authority and conveying it right over to the church. We need to walk in that authority. We can't afford to surround ourselves with a bunch of defeated, woe is me, on Main Street going down Grumble Alley and, you know, just blaming everything on God and woe is me. You don't need to surround yourself with that. You do need to minister to them. But make sure your armor is on when you go in there. Otherwise, you'll get lukewarm. They'll appeal to your emotions, and you'll cave in. That may sound like a real tough little walk. No, it's not. It's a consecrated one. And you got all the help from the Holy Spirit to maintain that walk. He is strong. He is powerful. And he lives in you. It says, we walk by faith. Not by sight, and that means our physical senses, not by what we feel, not by our emotions, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is not a wisher. Faith is not a wanter. Faith is not a beggar. Faith is a believer and a receiver. You've got to understand, faith takes what God has provided by grace. Sorry if I'm getting lit. You need to get lit. You need to surround yourselves with Christians who are lit up with the Word of God, lit up with a love of Jesus and a love for Jesus and a desire to reach souls. They're not going to listen to that mamby-pamby stuff. They're not going to listen to somebody who wavers and tosses to and fro with every wind of doctrine of men who lie in wait to deceive. No, he wants someone. They're looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation is looking for that. And are you one of them? Are you a child of the living God? Or are you just a guy who does doctrines? Doctrines have a purpose to get you in the lane where you can walk in faith. But if you're not doing that and all you got is doctrine and making excuses for why things aren't coming to pass in your life like they did for those in the Bible, oh well. See, you have a choice. Your choice means something. God will not violate your free will. Surrender to the Word of God. It says that the entrance of His Word gives light. So let's go to our weekly confession. When we do that, when we open the Word of God, we are looking into the heart of God. Because the word comes from his heart into yours. So let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This word is God speaking to me. Say this, I am not the lobster in the pot. I'm not going to be dipped in lukewarm water. I'm not going to do it. I'm on fire for God. You know, it's confusing. It takes demonic help to do what the Supreme Court justice cannot even define a woman. You know, you ever notice that? Yet they voted her in. How does that happen? She is a woman. She can't define herself. That means she has no personal identity. Yet she's going to tell us what the Constitution says. This world is getting, this country is getting, I'm going to tell you something here. I found out last night on Mike Huckabee, I was watching this guy, Tim Ballard, who, right? You know who he is? Tim Ballard was that federal agent who went worldwide getting trafficked children out of captivity. And now Jim Caviezel is playing him in this movie, Sounds of Freedom. And you cannot imagine what's going on with these children. It's not just sex trafficking. They're killing these kids for organs. This is, it's so bad. And Tim Ballard said this, this nation, not China, not Europe, not South America, this nation is number one in trafficking children. It's the market. It's the number one marketplace in the entire world. No wonder we have Supreme Court judges like this. Let's just go to those photos. I just want to flip through these photos real quickly so that we can all see them. Church recites blasphemous sparkle. Look at this. Biggest liar of them all. Is there more? Is there more? There should be many more than that. Well.
Yeah.
Well, here's the left will tell you, or the LGBTQ will tell you that this is the way they were born, and if you don't accept us, you're a homophobe, you're a bigot, you are prejudiced against us, we have rights, da 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 da. They have rights, but that doesn't mean I have to accept that. I don't have to accept that. When the Bible condemns it, calls it perversion, this is the Bible. Now, we love them. You love the sinner. Thank God God loved me when I was steeped. I didn't even have a conscience left that I know of in the lifestyle I was living. It was drugs, sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
Yes.
And I was so steeped in that, in the lifestyle and everything that band represented, the music. I just can't even tell you how dark it was. I was an atheist. I became an atheist because the lifestyle I was living, I didn't want to think about God. And Jesus. He loves them too. He loves them. But he hates what's binding them. He wants to break them free from that. Do you understand?
Yes.
And we hate the sin that they represent. We hate what it does. And in a parade in New York, on that Pride parade, they had a whole bunch of drag queens, and they were screaming, chanting, "We are here, and we are queer, and we're coming after your children." Now, That poor guy in the back of a church somewhere who has that monkey in his back who's trying to get free from it and everything, I'm not talking to you. But I am talking to those who are willingly and openly propagating that lifestyle. You are in trouble. Because as I look in the book of Romans, the very last degradation of mankind is homosexuality. And after that, God cuts them loose to a reprobate mind. He won't even convict them anymore. It's a warning. Just take that as a warning that God loves you and he doesn't want to see you perish forever. He wants you with him forever. He said, I go prepare a place for you that you may be with me. God has never deviated from that love he has for every person. But here's the thing. When I was saved, I carried a lot of those mindsets, a lot of those attitudes, a lot of that ignorance, whatever it is. I carried that into my Christianity. So did you. Didn't you? You carried a lot of those values from your old life into your new life, and you started comparing, and you started seeing discrepancies in yourself. And the devil used that to accuse you. The devil used that to get you into some kind of a religious mindset that had nothing to do with you. Had nothing to do with your new condition that you're born again. He got you in a church where people started talking you basically out of faith. That's what he did with me. I got into a church that told me it was the tongues was of the devil. For 24 years, I served the devil faithfully, never once spoke in tongues. I mean, you think that, I mean, you see, you need demonic help to understand what they're talking about, to get in that soup. And I'm like, really? And so my brother and I started studying the book of Acts. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me one day. He said, how many Holy Spirits are there? Brilliant. One. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One. It wasn't multiple choice, by the way. He just said, how many are there? So I said, one. And then I saw it. I said, well, if I have the same Holy Spirit they had, then I actually have the same thing. It just dawned on me. And I said it to my brother. He said, yeah. So we started praying. I started going to Pentecostal churches. I started going to Full Gospel Businessmen. I got the Holy Ghost rubbed down from these guys and never spoke in tongues. And I was going everywhere trying to say, how does this happen? You know? And finally I got to the end of it. I even got baptized in Jesus' name from these Jesus-only people because he was showing me scriptures. If you're baptized in Jesus' name, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, can you do this right away? He turned around and said, hey, Henry, fill up the tub. We got another one. They're all singing, and I get baptized in Jesus. Nothing happened. Well, I said, Lord, there's something wrong. I've done everything I know how to do to get this Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. You said in your word, ask, and you'll receive. And I have asked, and I have sought. And I have knocked. So I said, as far as I'm concerned, I receive. I've received. That night, in the middle of the night, when I was relaxed enough in deep sleep to be able to receive, I woke up speaking in tongues. It was like my whole mouth was filled with honey. It was so sweet. So good. And what a release. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Then I got introduced to Brother Hagin because I got kicked out of the church I was in when I announced to them, I spoke in tongues. You guys ought to get this too. And they thought Satan just sewed up. Here I am speaking in tongues. It's in the Bible. And then I'm walking through a bookstore. And I see this book. And I keep walking past it. And finally I picked up Exceedingly Growing Faith by Kenneth E. Hagin. With his life story. I read it and said, well, now there's a guy who through faith and patience inherited the promise. God reminded me of a prayer that I prayed. Show me somebody today who has received the promise through faith and patience. Well, there he is. I realized I had a job to do. I had a decision to make. I can either apologize to those people and go back and promise not to speak in tongues, or like the Pharisees said to Peter and John, don't speak anymore in that name. I could go back and promise them and say, and get it, be in the lobster, be in the pot, and slowly go to sleep. See, wherever anything is lukewarm, wherever there is compromise, the devil is behind it. It's an agenda of the devil. And he doesn't do anything but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life, powerful life, and more abundant life than anything this world can give us, anything our friends can give us, anything our, you know what? The conditioning. You see the conditioning, what's going on in these pictures? It's all a conditioning process. Even the jab. The jab, now if you got the jab, no condemnation. And by the way, we're talking about healing here. I don't want anybody to drop their prescriptions or anything. Lori and I have been on prescriptions from time to time. So if you need help, get it until you don't need it anymore. All right, but don't get condemned. God doesn't condemn you. Go to He'll work with whatever, but go to Him first and say, Lord, you know, Kenneth Hagin, his wife Aretha had a goiter. You could hear her breathing and she was dying. And he fasted for 3 days and just prayed a simple prayer. He said, Lord, give me my wife. And he said, go ask her how she'd like me to meet her. See, God will meet you where you're at. So he said, okay, Aretha, do you have faith that God will meet you going through surgery? She said, yes. Do you have faith for him just to do it on your own? She said, no. He said, okay, I'll come into agreement with you right now. And then we'll go and get it done with the surgery. This is one of the greatest men of faith with a tangible healing anointing. And he said, okay, let's go get the surgery. Let's get this done and then believe God for the rest. They did, and he did, and everything's fine. She lived to a fine old age. Praise God. Amen? Yes. But until you see, you got to use all the resources available to you. You can't, you know, religion will tell you, don't do that. And they get condemned if they go to the doctor. You shouldn't. Luke was a doctor.
Yes, he was.
And Paul saw value of having him in his ministry. I've got so far to go here and so little time to do it. Let me ask you a question here. I'll close with this line of... How many of you know somebody who really thinks that they're all that and they act like they're all that and everybody knows that they're not that? Maybe you know somebody and you went to school with, they thought they were all that. They were, you know, and it's like people were making jokes of them. You know, it's like they're walking, they're totally blinded to what they're doing. And, or maybe a coworker, somebody that you know currently who's elbow, they're all that, and they're pushing themselves through so they can get into that position, that high position at work. And that's where all the problems are, by the way. And, you know, how many of you know somebody or known something like this? Okay. Let me ask you this. How many times have you pretended to be something you're not? That you have faith that you don't really know? How many times have you inflated yourself to impress other people or to be something that you're not? See, we've got to understand something. That God shows us the things that He wants to reveal in us through others. Not to condemn them, not to judge them, but to look in the mirror. Hello.
Wow.
You there?
Yeah.
Okay. So, are we all guilty of that? But if you really believe the Word of God, if you looked in this and said, this is my mirror, this is who I am, I don't care what happens, I don't care what people say about me, I don't care, this is who I am. You know what? You wouldn't even have to go out and try to be so impressive. Yes. You wouldn't have to try to impress anybody. Right. You'd just be impressive.
Right.
And they would know it. They would see that because they'll see the glory of God in you. They'll see a man, now this is a man of integrity. That's rare. That's like real rare nowadays. Here's a woman of integrity. Here is a man who just everything he, like Joseph, everything he does prospers. Even the jailer noticed that. They said, his God is powerful. You will just be impressive without trying to impress anybody. Why do I say that? Well, because if it's all about you, then the focus is all on you, then you are limited to what you can do. Your understanding will be limited to you and what you can do. You will be containing, and even though that you think that you're going up the ladder and up the ladder and up, you're getting less and less and less and less of a person that God created you to be, because now you're totally limited to your own understanding, your own efforts, your own abilities, your own perception of life, everything, where faith connects you to an unlimited God. Walking in faith in his word, it explodes. It's the eternal word of God. It is the power. It is the life. It is the truth. That is what the devil is trying to put you out in front of and blind you of. And so you'd start to be like everybody else. Even though, you know, I noticed this too. When I was a hippie, my crowd, it's like, I was condemning the man, the society, and we didn't call it that. I forget what we called it even. But the way of the world. And we were going to cop out and whatever. But I noticed something, too, because of the lobster in the pot from my Aunt Eleanor, that the more I tried to look individual and separate from them, the more I looked like everybody else in my crowd. I had no identity other than them. I was letting them give me my identity. Don't let anybody give you your identity, but let God give you your identity. Let him tell you who you are. You don't have to settle for what the world calls you, what the world thinks of you, what they believe about you. You don't have to. No, if you believe what God says about you, you will change the world. You won't have to settle. And if you just do the word of God, I'm telling you, you will be shocked at how he will just come up and meet you. This building here, this church, we had 15 people, right? About 15 people when we moved in here. Signed a lease for hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know what? I had the peace of God. And I said, God, this is you. I believe you. I believe you. Boom. We have never been in the red. Ever. In this church. Never ever been in the red. He showed up. Then, what was it, fall of 21? We started getting the vision about the school. Did we have the money to do it? No. Mm-mm. All of a sudden, money started coming in. From various, you know, there's a harvest waiting for you.
Hallelujah.
There's a harvest waiting for you, Dwight. There's a harvest waiting for several people here who have contributed, not just money, but time. Seek the Lord, because a harvest is coming.
He,
even the smallest offering, God takes that. It's with the two widows' mites. It was all she had. She gave more than any. So God has a different measuring system. But the this is coming on me powerful, Dwight. No other words are coming to me, just that. You have a harvest that's waiting for you. And but the money started coming in. Why? Because God is good? Yeah, he's good. Yeah, he's always good. But he responds to faith. And when the landlord called and said, that room just opened up over there, you want it? And I said, well, that's interesting. We're just talking about the school. And I said, so we did. We've signed that lease now. And now we've quadrupled the enrollment for next year. The word is getting out. We've been praying for Leah, for connections, for the right connections to come in. And, you know, when you take God at his word, you will be shocked how he comes and meets you. Because we didn't have anything to back it up with.
Not even a degree.
Not even a degree. But you know what? When you believe God, you will not be disappointed.
Amen.
So stay in the lane. Don't let the world convince you that you have to live up to any to their lower standards. The word is the highest standard there is. It's the standard of life and righteousness. It's the standard of holiness. It's the standard of power and blessing and honor and riches. It's the highest standard there is, and you can't go wrong when you do the word of God. And I'm saying, do the word of God. Don't just hear this. Do this. Don't let them put you in a lukewarm pot. You don't belong there. You belong to him.
Yes.
Praise God. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes.
Receive that.
Yes. Yes.
We're gonna get into that 1 Corinthians 12:32 a lot more dynamically throughout this series this month. And we're the sons of Issachar. Powerful tribe. That they knew what to do because they understood the times they live in. You got to understand the times you live in. Father, we thank you for the word of life that's backed up by the blood, that's empowered by your presence and by your pledge to fulfill your word, to watch over it. So, Lord, we will meditate in your word. We will do your word. We will be doers of your word. And we will let that light shine out through us and not be ashamed to call light, light, and darkness, darkness. We will not compromise the convictions of the truth. We will not compromise the faith message, the message of faith in God and the faith of God that lives in us. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we give this week to you, to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, guide us, lead us into truth. Manifest yourself in our life when we need it. Give us wisdom at the point of need. We believe you and we receive, we ask you for wisdom. And we therefore we receive it. We ask you for the light of your counsel and the light of direction and knowing what to where which way to go when we don't know which way to go. Because we know that at those crossroads, you're far above and you can see way over the horizon and you will lead us in the right direction. Regardless of how we feel about it, we will do, we will be led of the Spirit because we are the sons of the living God. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. There's refreshments in the cafe. And please,